Bibles with you. I want you to open them up to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to spend our time this morning in chapters 19 and 20 primarily as we talk about this mount called Sinai. You know, over the last several weeks we have looked at the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at what happened at Mount Moriah. Well, today I want us to notice what takes place at Mount Sinai. And by the time we get to chapter 19, what we find is that God has delivered his people, Israel, from their Egyptian bondage. The 10 plagues have come upon the Egyptians. God has led his people across the Red Sea on dry ground. They have seen their enemy perish in that Red Sea. He has provided food for them. He has provided water for them. And now they have been led back to the place where God had called Moses originally, upon Mount Sinai. There, God speaks from that burning bush that was not consumed to send Moses to deliver his people. His promise on that occasion was, I will bring you back to this mountain. And now they have come back. And Moses is going to go up on the mountain and receive the Ten Commandments. But before that happens, what we find is that God in chapter 19 is going to tell Moses, you tell the people, get ready. They are going to see something they have never seen before. They are going to be given a physical manifestation of God upon Mount Sinai. God tells them, for 3 days, I want you to sanctify and purify yourselves. I want you to build a fence around the base of this mountain because no one is to touch it. If anyone does, they are to be put to death. And I even think it's interesting the manner in which they are to be put to death. They did not touch that person. They would shoot them with an arrow or stone them with stones. But if they touch the mountain, you don't touch them. But God says, I'm going to come down on that mountain and I'm going to speak to you, Moses, and I am going to make it so that they hear me speaking unto you. And so they follow his instructions. They get ready for God to speak unto them. And then we begin reading at about verse 16 of what happens when God comes down upon the mountain. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trump sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Verse 20 says, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. No one else was permitted, but Moses goes up. And then you get to chapter 20, and God gives unto them the law. The Ten Commandments, you find them there in Exodus chapter 20. And after he had given those Ten Commandments unto them, in chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, you see the response of the people. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mount smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Folks, I wish that there was some way that this morning I could show you what they saw that day on Mount Sinai. But I don't believe we have anything that comes close. I know that we have storms and they can be pretty bad. The thunder and the lightning. Sometimes that thunder, and I know we're not supposed to be afraid of thunder. It can't hurt you. It's the lightning. But that thunder, it stirs you on the inside. It's so powerful. Here, God is on the mount. There is this fire. There is this smoke that is ascending like from a furnace. There is a voice that is growing louder and louder. You know, when I grow up, I want to have a voice like James Earl Jones. You know, that kind of, you just read the phone book, and we don't have phone books anymore. Anyway, he can read the dictionary, and it's interesting. You know, but James Earl Jones, his voice couldn't come close to what they heard that day. They trembled. They didn't draw closer to the mountain. They kept backing up. You know, we go to Costa Rica every now and then, and we see volcanoes every now and then. Most of the time when you see them, they're covered by clouds and kind of disappointed because you can't see the top. And I've been, I think, 23, 24 times. I have never seen lava coming out. I just think that would be so neat at night to look up. And then I think, Tim, what are you thinking about? If you're close enough to see that lava, you don't want to see that. But can you imagine the impact this had upon them? So much so that after God has given them this law, they say to Moses, "Don't you let him talk to us anymore. We'll die if we hear him. Let him talk to you and you tell us what he wants us to do and we'll do it, but just don't let him talk to us anymore." They were in the presence of Almighty God. We sing a song sometimes that says, "Our God is an awesome God." We throw that word around, awesome. For a long time, it was kind of the hip phrase, you know, everything's awesome. Well, there is only one that is truly awesome, and that is our God. And that impression was given unto the Israelites on that day. Now, as you think about what we read about here in chapters 19 and 20, there are some very important lessons for us. They were lessons for them, but there are lessons for us as well. And I want us to notice four in particular in our study this morning. Here's the first. When you think about Mount Sinai, remember that God's people are a treasure unto Him. That's the way God views His people. Now, we open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, and you read in verses 5 and 6 as God is trying to tell them how to prepare to come before Him. Here's what He says. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God tells Moses, who is going to tell the people, "If you will walk in my ways, you will show yourselves to be a peculiar treasure unto me." And we know, as we look at the Old Testament, that God had selected Abraham and given him that promise about his descendants and about his seed. Here are the Israelites, those descendants of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And God wants to impress upon them, "You are my treasure." You talk to any grandparent, who do you suppose their treasure is going to be? Why, it's those grandchildren. You know, it used to be people had to carry a portfolio with them to show all the pictures. Now they just pull out their phone and look at these little treasures. Now, others might see them as little devils, but grandparents, they are a treasure unto them. And God says, I want you to know that's the way that I see you. Notice this in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Folks, that's the way God views his people. He wanted Israel to know, you are a treasure unto me. You're the apple of my eye. You are a kingdom of priests unto me. What's the message for us today? Well, today, it's not national Israel that is God's people. Rather, it is spiritual Israel. It is the church. Christians are a treasure unto God. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, Peter writes, but ye, talking to his fellow Christians, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He told Israel of old, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. He tells spiritual Israel, the church, that you are a royal priesthood. We don't have a separation in the church between those who are preachers or those who are leaders in the church and those who are just the regular folk. We live in a world where we have this clergy-laity system. You may see a sign when you go to the hospital. Here is a parking place that's reserved for clergy. The New Testament doesn't teach us that kind of separation. Instead, we're all equal in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And every Christian is a priest unto God, a royal priesthood. Christian, you need to know what a treasure you are unto the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Here is the greatest honor you'll receive in this lifetime. To be called a child of God. What manner of love. What a privilege. Christian, you are a treasure in the eyes of God. You are a royal priesthood, the apple of his eye. Here's lesson number two, and that is the presence of God reminds us of how unworthy we are. We read this just a moment ago, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. You know, there are different times throughout the scriptures where God manifests himself in some physical way, where he allows man to see a glimpse of him, perhaps as he passes by. But every time you read of those instances, you will find the fear that comes upon those individuals. They think they're going to die. My eyes have seen the Lord. I'm not worthy. I'm going to perish from the earth. it was impressed upon them just how unworthy they were. I know we live in a world where people, they're bold. They'll challenge God. I can't wait, they say, to stand before Him because I got a couple things I want to say to Him. You won't say anything to Him. You will bow before Him and you'll do what they did. You'll want to go away from Him if you're not right with Him. You'll not be able to escape. But those things that you want to say, they'll leave you. Job said that. Job, throughout his book, he wants an audience with God. And he gets it at the end of the book. Because he wants to ask God, why has all this happened to me? You know, he doesn't even get to ask that. Because God says, Job, before you ask your questions, I got some for you. And he began giving him questions. We still don't know the answer to most of them. I tell people all the time, there's just two rules to the universe. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not Him. He gets to make the rules. And when you think about what they saw that day, it just reminds us of just how unworthy we really are. Isaiah got to see a manifestation of God. In chapter 6, his call to be a prophet. And here was his response. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So fearful, because he realized just how unworthy he was. In Luke chapter 5, you have an incident where Jesus preaches from a boat. The crowd had gotten so thick, they were pressing against him. He got into one of the boats that was empty and went out from the shore just a little bit and taught the multitude. And when he was done preaching, he tells Peter, go ahead and throw your nets out again. Peter says, we fished all night. We didn't take anything. But at your word, we will do it. And they catch so many fish that as they begin bringing them in, the boats begin to sink. And when Peter witnesses all of this, here's his response in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. A brother before our worship this morning talked to me for a moment about the Lord's Supper, about communion. And he made the point as we were talking about some things. I wonder how often people think about the fact that when we commune with one another, but we're communing with the Lord. And that He is with us. And folks, that's not just true of the Lord's Supper. That's true of our singing, our praying, our preaching, our teaching, our giving. He is here today. And we're here to worship Him. We're not worthy to. But we want to give Him our very best. They were reminded just how unworthy they were. And we're reminded of that as well. Now here's lesson number 3, and that is God has given us a law. He's given us a law. That's what He does on that occasion. He gives unto them, and they hear these words as they are spoken. That Decalogue, those 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. They heard those words from the voice of God, as it trumpeted from the mountain and grew louder and louder. the law was given unto them. Now, folks, don't think that those Ten Commandments were all the law that was given unto them. You read Genesis through Deuteronomy, and you'll see the law that was given unto them. And it contained, I believe, 613 commandments that were given. And so God gives this unto them. And of course, this is what they were to practice. They were to obey Him. Well, just as God has given that law, He has given us a law today. Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says unto them, Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know, if we get that right, the others won't be a problem. Love God with all our being, and we won't have difficulty following His law. And He has given us a law. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's what he calls the New Testament. The testament we're under today. You'll hear people sometimes say, we're not under law, we're under grace. I understand that we're under grace. And I am so thankful for the grace of God. No one is going to be saved without it. But while he tells us we're under grace, he also tells us we have the perfect law of liberty. And that's what we are to follow. I challenge you this morning to think about something with me. How could a person ever demonstrate their love to God apart from obedience? How could you ever do that? Oh, I guess you could say it. I love the Lord, but if it's not followed up with actions, those words become pretty hollow real quick. I don't know of any way to show our love for God apart from our obedience to Him. I guess that's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, He's given us a law, and our responsibility is to obey Him, to submit unto that law. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That obey Him. And that's what we must do. God has given us a law, the perfect law of liberty. One more thought for us this morning, and that is, man struggles with faithfulness. I believe you learn that when you think about what happens at Mount Sinai and what happens while Moses is upon the mount. You remember that he was there for 40 days and nights. And so when you turn over to Exodus chapter 32 and you read verses 1 through 6, we see what the Israelites did while Moses was upon the mount. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool as he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the mount on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Think about that for a moment, folks. 40 days earlier, they had seen this manifestation of God. Mount Sinai. This mount is quaking, smoking, burning, lightning, thunder, the voice of God. And they couldn't even stay faithful 40 days. I hear people sometimes say things like, you know, I just think today if people could see Jesus, or if they could see God, they'd change. They'd be faithful. And they might. They might. But how long would that change stick? You see, we have trouble with faithfulness. 40 days. Oh, if I saw something like that, I would never. 40 days. We struggle with faithfulness. You think about the book of Judges. Here are a people that have been given by God the promised land. And there's this cycle throughout the whole book. God blesses them, and then after a time, they become unfaithful. They begin to serve idols. God allows an oppressor to come against them. They cry out to God. He sends them a judge who delivers them, and they are faithful. And then they turn away, and that cycle starts over and over and over again. You don't read about the people of Israel being faithful very often for more than two or three generations at a time. Faithfulness isn't easy, and it's not easy today. Just look at us. How many people are able to say something like, my grandparents were faithful members of the church, my parents were faithful, I'm faithful, my children are faithful? It's hard for us as a people to stay. It's such a challenge because it takes such diligence and such effort. The easiest thing for us to do is nothing at all. And that leads to unfaithfulness. It's difficult, but we've got to stay with it. We've got to continue in our faithfulness to the Lord, because it is only those who are in Christ and remain faithful to Him that will be given the reward of heaven. We don't give up. I don't know how many of you recognize this little bottle of Whiteout. Probably not a lot of it is sold anymore. I don't know. But the lady who invented it, her name was Betty Naismith. She happened to have a son that went on to become one of the Monkees, if you remember that music group. But she was a secretary, and secretaries had the job of typing. Young people, I'll show you a picture later of a typewriter. But, you know, back in the olden days, we used those. In fact, that was my graduation present from high school. An electric typewriter. But you make mistakes in typing. And there wasn't a good way to correct those things. I mean, if you erase it, you ruin the paper, it tears. You had to be perfect. Well, she came up with this idea. From watching artists, artists don't erase their mistakes. They cover them over. They paint over them. So she started she invented this little mixture of paint and some other things that would dry really quick. And she started using, and then other secretaries said, I need some, make some for me. And she started this little side business. Things went pretty well for her until one day she had typed up a paper about her own company that she was getting ready to start. And it got mixed in with the papers that she gave to her boss. And when he saw it, he fired her. But that didn't discourage her. She wasn't going to give up. She just went to her house, and in her kitchen, she was making this liquid paper, she started calling it. And so she was selling this, and people kept telling her, no, that'll never go. You can't. She even went through a divorce where the husband was trying to get the rights to her product. Making a long story short, before she died, she sold this little company that made Whiteout for over $47 million. She wouldn't give up. And folks, that's the message that we can take away from Mount Sinai. Yes, faithfulness is difficult. With some people, it doesn't stick. But we are not going to let that be us. We're going to continue in faithfulness to the Lord no matter what, even unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And so you think about Mount Sinai and those lessons that we're reminded of. We're reminded that God's people are a treasure unto Him. Don't forget that. We're reminded of just how unworthy we are. But thank God, He allows us to serve Him. We can see that God has given us a law. And our responsibility is to obey it. And we're reminded of how man struggles with faithfulness. But we are determined that we're never going to give up. I hope the next time you think about Moses up on that mount, you'll remember these lessons and that they'll encourage you in your Christian walk. Before we close our lesson this morning, I want to share one little story with you, just a quick thought. And that is, what do you do when you find a stray dog? What do? If you're like most people, you do this. You pet that little dog, and then you say this. Well, who do you belong to? You ever do that? Who do you belong to? Wouldn't it be shocking if that dog said, well, I live just down the street here. Well, that's just not going to happen. But you think about that question. Who do you belong to? That's what I want to ask you this morning. Unto whom do you belong? And my friend, if you can't say with full assurance, knowing what the Bible teaches, I belong to the Lord, you need to change that. And you can today. Because Jesus gave His life for us, we can become one of God's people, a treasure unto Him. We put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, and the Lord adds us to His church. My friend, unto whom do you belong? If you can't say you belong to Christ, change that. And if you're here as one who has belonged to Christ, but you become unfaithful and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. So will you think about that? And if you need to respond, do that today as we stand and sing this good song.